Good morning. If you saw the little announcement up there, the Children's Church for children who are ages 4 to grade 3, feel free to go to the back and your leaders are there. Well, I want to just thank you so much to Rachel. Where is she? There she is. I like to see the people. Thank you so much to Rachel and her team for the worship this morning. There are some times when you come to church and you feel that the worship that was chosen was totally chosen for you, and God was speaking to you. So many of the songs that I brought Kleenex up here. So many of the songs that Rachel and her team chose just connected with what I was about to say and what I've been experiencing and what my family has gone through. So I brought my binder, and handouts will be provided as well as a quiz at the end of the testimony. I'm just joking. It's only a few pages. Anyways, I just had to throw that in. I'm just going to start with a verse, from Ephesians, that has meant a lot to me and just came to me as I was preparing this testimony. But God, so rich in his mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by grace, God's grace, that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. I begin my testimony with a question. How is Christ raising the dead in you? How is Christ raising the dead in me? I am honored to say that I am a fourth-generation Christian on both sides of my family. My great-grandparents decided to follow Jesus as a result of work of missionaries in Pakistan and India. My mother's ancestors were Muslim, and my father's ancestors were Hindu. Thus, I am a post-Muslim Hindu, now Christian. My parents immigrated from India in the early 1970s. I was born in Toronto, Ontario, so don't hold that against me. I was only there for 6 months, so. My family moved to Big River Indian Reservation near Big River, Saskatchewan, which is north of Prince Albert, near Meadow Lake, where my dad received his first Canadian teaching job. In this region of the province, there were very few evangelical Protestant churches. We had two choices at the time, the local Catholic church or a Pentecostal church in a nearby town. My parents decided to attend the Pentecostal church, even though it was not their denominational background. This church was a godsend to my family, as it still stands out in our minds as an exemplar of Christian hospitality and love. I was at this church when I was scared into the kingdom. Yes, I did say scared into the kingdom. At the age of 6, I sat in church, doodling on my Sunday school papers, when the preacher got to me. You are a sinner. Yep, I'd agree. You are heading to hell, came the fiery conclusion. Uh-oh, I don't want to go there. Thus, the prayer was said, and right then and there, I was born again. I don't doubt my conversion experience. That moment was life-changing for me. My memories of that time are vivid. However, I kind of wish I wasn't scared into believing. The reason for my regret is that I think this experience, as well as a lot of theology I absorbed as a kid, along with my personality, contributed to an image of a God who would severely punish me if I did anything wrong. While I've never denied that God is just, I found it difficult to grasp that God is gracious. I understand grace as the free and unmerited favor of God. It's something you can't earn. It's a gift that requires a decision, either acceptance or rejection. Earlier I asked, how is Christ raising the dead in me? One of the parts of me that is dead is the struggle of trying to earn my salvation through works. This struggle has manifested itself as perfectionism. At the end of last year, I read an extremely enlightening book called Daring Greatly, How the Courage to be Vulnerable Transforms the Way We Live, Love, Parent, and Lead by Dr. Brené Brown. Dr. Brown is a secular researcher, but I do believe the Holy Spirit can use avenues such as secular research to teach us. In her book, Brown extensively describes perfectionism, But this statement resonated with me the most. If I look perfect and do everything perfectly, I can avoid or minimize the painful feelings of shame, judgment, and blame. Yes, that's been me most of my life. As a perfectionist, I spent much time trying to please everyone around me while maintaining high standards in all areas of my life. And while I pulled off the good little Christian girl routine pretty well, I struggled with self-righteousness and self-loathing. Either I'd wag my finger out there at all the sinners out there and pat myself on the back for all the good deeds I did as a follower of Christ, like reading my Bible, praying, attending Bible studies, serving in my local church, going on missions trips, getting baptized as a teen, etc., etc. Or I'd criticize myself whenever I failed in some code of Christian conduct to the point of low, low self-esteem. Now I realize how self-righteousness and self-loathing are both sins. The first ignores the sin nature that wars inside all of us. The latter slaps God's grace in the face. I still struggle with both, but I'm much more aware of the damaging effects of each extreme. And I'm learning to bring these struggles to Christ by confessing, Lord, I can't solve this on my own. I need help. I need you. I need gracious people to come alongside me and speak truth into my life. I'm thankful that God has brought key people into my life at key times to be gracious truth speakers, such as my husband, Scott, who encourages me to be authentic and real. The truth of the matter is, I am not perfect. Neither are any of us in this church. And at some point or another, we will all fail. We will fail ourselves. We will fail each other. In the end, I'm not any better than you, and you're not any better than me. There are times I am tempted to judge others, to look at the atrocities that are committed out there, some in the name of God, and others in the power of self. And it's easy for me to say, I'd never do that. But if you placed me in the right situation and I became indoctrinated with a certain philosophy, I may very well be tempted to do the same. As a result, God has been compelling me to look at non-believers and believers with compassion. After all, it is by grace that I am saved. It has nothing to do with what good I bring to God's negotiating table. Because even my human goodness doesn't remove the fact that I've failed. There is nothing to negotiate. I am not perfect. I will never be able to meet God's moral code on my own. And you know what? God's grace allows me to accept this reality with peace. Because through the mystery of Christ's death and resurrection, I am enough. Christ was perfect for me. All I need to do is accept this truth for myself. Doing so begins the process of Christ raising the dead in me to eventually raising me into his eternal presence one day. Recently, our family went through a traumatic event, and most of you know about it. My dad was admitted into ICU because of complications to his heart and lungs. On the evening of March 13th, after Rebecca Hebert had been with us, I received word that my dad was in critical condition in St. Paul's Hospital in Saskatoon. We were asked by the doctors to prepare for the worst. My siblings and their families arrived from various corners of the world within a week to encourage my dad and my mom. I experienced a roller coaster of emotions, from shock to relief to doubt to fear to sadness to joy to frustration to uncertainty. Through the experience, the dead in me was revealed. And it's so interesting that we just sang that song, Because He Lives, because it was a huge reminder to me. I struggle with the fear of death. I do. Oh, I'm not afraid about life after death. That's the good part. But the process of death, including the agony, the pain, the ugliness, the trauma, the sorrow, I'm terrified. God needs to change my heart in this area. I need God's peace, and I need to embrace or let God change me. That's just the end of it. Yet through the experience of being in the hospital with my dad, knowing that he almost died, making funeral plans in my head as I was driving down, I witnessed so many instances of grace a Christian nurse that looked like my mother when she was young, was with my dad through the worst of the incident. She took the time to pray for my dad. My dad saw a cross through the ambulance back window when he asked for a sign from God. Several of my family members received 2 Kings 20, which is the story of King Hezekiah, as a promise that my dad's life would be extended. And the same passage appeared in my dad's book of prayers while he was in ICU. My sister saw a man who looked like my dad praising the Lord in their church in Central Asia, which compelled her to pray for my dad even before she received word that he was in the hospital. Coincidence? It just can't be. Yet the interesting thing was how several people tried to comfort me with these thoughts. Your dad is a good man. He has done many good things. Of course God will save him. Yes, my dad is an amazing man of God who is a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, who works incredibly hard for his family. He is a man of fervent prayer. And right now, as he's at home, my mom and my dad are praying for me and they're praying for Scott. I know that, and I know they're doing it right now. He is an evangelist at heart, sharing the good news of Jesus with complete strangers in the mall in a respectful and kind fashion. And he has actually led people to Christ because of that. But his good deeds do not guarantee that God will extend his life. Because if that were so, what about Christians who are losing their lives for standing up for their faith today? Are they doing something evil to deserve such a death? I don't think so. Therefore, I believe God extended my dad's life because of grace. My dad's God-ordained days on earth are not over yet. His days, and mine, and yours, are in his gracious and just hand. So this brings me to this moment as I stand before you. I've been absent from church for over a month as I've been attending to my parents during weekends. I stand before you in a state of uncertainty. I'm struggling with my volunteer commitments as all I can manage to do these days is focus on what needs immediate attention. I feel disconnected from most of you, and I haven't been following the Acts sermon series online. I'm sorry. I've been trying to read my Bible, but it's been difficult, as working through 2 Chronicles doesn't seem very inspirational right now. Yet here I am, communicating to you that I desire to be a member of this church. I come to you in an imperfect state, and I trust you're okay with that, because membership in this church will be more than just voting at a meeting. With God's courage, membership in this church will compel us to remove the facade of perfection and embrace vulnerability so Christ can raise the dead in us. Membership at Bridgeway Community Church will foster grace-based, authentic relationships where we are each other's advocates in this Christ-centered journey. After all, I have benefited from people who have advocated for me in this church, and I trust that I will be able to do the same for many of you. Thank you.